We have been in the past few Sunday nights talking about characters that Satan specifically in the text tells us sought. We talked about Demas, who had forsaken the Apostle Paul as he was about to be executed. And we saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 in our study last week. Prior to that, we studied about Simon. Jesus said that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And he said, I made intercession, or supplication rather, for you. And when you return, he was to exhort or to encourage the brethren. In our study tonight, I want to look at Judas and see how that Judas was indeed tempted. The text tells us, if you'll turn over to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 13 and in verse 21. John 13, verse 21. In John 13, you'll recall the order of events from John 11. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Jews desire to kill Jesus, lest folks see the miracles and respond to them and believe that he's the Christ. And then in John 12, the desire is to kill Lazarus, lest people see the resurrected Christ and believe, or see the resurrected Lazarus and believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then that brings us to John chapter 13, which puts us into the week of Jesus' execution. And you'll note in the verse 21 of John 13, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. There was at the table, reclining in Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoneth to him and saith unto him, tell us who it is whom he speaketh, of whom he speaketh. He, leaning back as it was on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, is it I? Jesus therefore saith, or answereth, he it is, for whom I shall dip the sop and give it him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. Jesus therefore said unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. I want to call your attention to that statement, then entered Satan into him. Now we look at that statement and come away perhaps thinking that, well, Judas just didn't have any choice. Satan's in control. He took him over. No, that was not the case, as we noticed in our study this morning, that we always have choice. Judas had a choice. And when we turn back to the account of Matthew, we might want to note, I ask you to read this afternoon, Matthew 26, 27, and 28. But in Matthew 26, there, beginning in the setting of the night of Jesus' arrest, it tells us that when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon, this is verse 6, the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster cruse of exceeding precious ointment. And she poured it upon his head, and he set it meat, or as he set it meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus, perceiving it, said unto the woman, why trouble ye the woman? Or said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she poured this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. And when Jesus, according to our reading of John's account, said, one of you is going to betray me, the disciples began to ask, Lord, is it I? Now Judas, knowing this, said the same thing in verse 25. As the disciples were asking, Lord, is it I? Judas said, Lord, is it I? Judas Iscariot had already made a deal to do this. Now you'll note in the verses that we read, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 6, that the disciples are complaining that this ointment that this woman has anointed Jesus with. We're reading in Matthew 26 concerning Judas and the betrayal of Judas. But in Matthew 26 and in verse 8 and following, the disciples are complaining that this money should have been put into the treasury. Well, what we want to note is that Judas in particular carried the money bag, and we see that in John chapter 12 and verse 6. And Judas was a thief. That's going to be germane to our study in just a few moments. But we also want to note in Matthew 27 that Judas returns the money. He casts it down, and much to be said about that when we get to that point in Matthew chapter 27, saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. But I want you to turn back with me, if you will, to the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. And if you'll look in Zechariah chapter 11 and begin reading in verse 11. Zechariah 11, verse 11. It said, it was broken in that day, and thus the poor of the flock that gave heed unto me knew that it was the word of Jehovah. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my hire, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my hire 30 pieces of silver. And Jehovah said unto me, cast it unto the potter, the goodly price that I was prized at by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it unto the potter in the house of Jehovah. And we read those verses, and certainly there is a comparison to what we're reading in Matthew, Mark, and John about the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now I read that to get before us these passages that we're going to be talking about in our study. Now, I think it's crucial to understand who Judas was. Often when we mention Judas' name, what we see is just a big ugly mark in the life of Jesus as, here's the traitor. Well, though that be true, we need to look back and see some things about Judas. Judas was one of the 12 that had been selected to be the apostles of Jesus. That says a great deal about his character, at least at that point when he was being selected. As an apostle, he had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. What do you suppose Judas had seen in 3.5 years? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And during that 3.5 years, he'd sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach. The teaching of Jesus, the claims of Jesus to be the Son of God, no doubt had been confirmed by the miracles that Judas had seen. Jesus had talked about God. Judas had seen the miracles. He saw the character of the Son of God. What we want to note in John chapter 1 is that as John the Baptist begins to reveal some things about Jesus, he reveals that Jesus is the glorified character of God manifested in the flesh. Judas had seen that. John chapter 1, verse 14. You see further evidence in the 14th chapter. Judas also is one that obviously knew the law of Moses, but he has now broken it. The law of Moses said, keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not. Looking at the statement made by Judas Iscariot in Matthew the 27th chapter, I had betrayed innocent blood. Did Judas know that he had transgressed the law of Moses, much less to betray the Lord? He had violated God's law. Judas is referred to as a devil in John chapter 6. He's described, as we read in John chapter 12 in verse 6, Judas was a thief. That's why he was critical of this ointment, that the money should have been put into the money bag. And then in John's account and Luke's account, it's recorded that Satan entered into his heart. Now, we made a point on that in our study this morning, that Simon Peter, Satan had asked to sift Peter like wheat. And the Lord made intercession for him, supplication for him. But see, Peter wasn't the only one that Satan desired to have. He wanted Judas Iscariot. Both Peter and Judas. There's some comparisons to be made between the two. One of the comparisons is the elements involved in their so-called repentance. We're going to see quite a difference between these two men. But this has a context that I tried to impress upon you from these accounts. And that is that Jesus has gone to the home of a leper named Simon in Bethany. Now, you remember our studies about leprosy Wednesday night. And we were talking about what a terrible thing it is to be a leper, what a loathsome disease, and how that they were separated from the rest of humanity because of the contagion of the disease. But Jesus went to supper at the home of this man who was a leper, where, incidentally, Lazarus was. Keeping in mind, at this point, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and now is alive again. And Jesus and Judas are with him at the supper table. Now get that picture. And it's Martha that serves this meal and Mary anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. And it's during this scene that Judas makes this objection about this ointment. And the text tells us why. He carried the money bag, the treasury bag, and he wanted to steal the money. That's just about as simple as it gets. Further evidence of Judas' covetousness is seen in Matthew's account in the 26th chapter, where it tells us in verse 15 that he went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. Now this whole picture I'm wanting us to see, because some of you recall in our Wednesday night study that those who were the leaders of the Jews were questioning whether or not Jesus would come to the city of Jerusalem, whether he would make an appearance. And they put out the word that if anybody sees Jesus, anybody knows where he is, you tell us so we can take him. Who would have expected Judas Iscariot to go to them and say, "What will you give me?" He was betrayed by a friend, as we noted this morning, as the psalmist prophesied. Now, having said all of that, I was talking with Linda earlier, and you can do the figures if you want to, about what 30 pieces of silver amounts to and what that might buy. Someone a few years ago, so I'm sure the information is not current, but the Amplified Bible that was translated in 1958 translated this sum of silver as $21.62. Now, $21.62, we look at that and say, "Well, that's not very much." Well, in 1958, it was more than it is now, but it still wasn't very much. $21.62. Somebody has said that a piece of silver, as it was in the day, would be perhaps the equivalent of a day's wage. Maybe so. But that becomes beside the point. Completely irrelevant. How much that was? If it was 300,000 pieces of silver, we still got these questions that we want to ask. What is it that 30 pieces of silver could buy? I want to suggest to you that according to the law of Moses, it was the sum of money that was prescribed by the law of Moses as payment for a slave who had been gored by an ox. Now let me ask you, how much value would there be attached to a slave that had been gored by an ox? Well, $21.62. Well, that's not a whole lot of money, is it? And what use would he be? If he'd been gored by an ox, that compensation of 30 pieces of silver wouldn't amount to much, because he couldn't do much, having been gored by an ox. But that's the sum of money. That's the equivalent that we're looking at that Judas is offered. 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. And so we learn that 30 pieces of silver could buy a servant that had been gored by an ox. It was sufficient to buy the betrayal of Jesus into the hands of these Jews that are seeking to kill him and have been seeking to kill him for some time, but especially so at this point. And it's sufficient to cause Judas to do just what he did. I want you to look at Matthew the 16th chapter and see how much $21.62 really is. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 26, Jesus said to the disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" Or the wording of the King James translation is "lose his soul." So this $21.62 just becomes an illustrative point of nothing. But you can compare that to the gaining of the whole world. How much would that be? Well, would it be worth the life of Jesus? Well, no, it wouldn't be worth your life. For if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what benefit is it? It's worth nothing. And I want to suggest to you, too, that when Judas returned this money, the leaders of the Jews said, "We cannot put it back into the treasury because it's blood money. We can't do that." And so they used it to buy the potter's field. And we noted that in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah had prophesied that the money would be used to buy the potter's field. We say, well, what's a potter's field? Almost every place has one. You know that I like to watch old Western movies. And almost every old Western movie has a Boot Hill. And the fellow that was the bad guy and didn't have any money, the fellow that was just down out and out, he was buried at Boot Hill because it was at the expense of the town. He didn't have any money. That's what the potter's field is. It's a place that was purchased to bury people that didn't have any money. Okay? That's the potter's field. And typically the field was in a location, the soil was not good for use for other things, so they used it as a graveyard. The potter's field. 30 pieces of silver bought that. So when you begin to consider this 30 pieces of silver, what could it buy? Well, it would buy a gored slave that was really useless as far as his abilities are concerned. It was that which was used to purchase a field to bury people that didn't have any money. And that was the price that Jesus was priced at, to be betrayed by a familiar friend. Now, to the point of our study, what is it that 30 pieces of silver could not buy? If we look at the number, $21.62, we say, well, that's not very much. But like we said, instead of 30 pieces of silver, let's just say it was 30,000 pieces of silver. 300,000. You just go on and on. Get a great big number out there. What could it not buy? Number one, it could not redeem Christ from his death. Couldn't do that. Not enough money to do that. I'd like to take you back to Matthew's account in the 26th chapter. And beginning there about verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me. And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And you'll note in verse 42, he went away again and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. And then you'll look at verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And we note that he then betrays Jesus and identifies Jesus unto them. Now, the point I want you to see is that what Judas has initiated by going to the leaders of the Jews and proposing, what will you give me to deliver him? And they said, well, 30 pieces of silver. Once that's in motion, that can't be stopped. The deal has been made. The 30 pieces of silver has been given to Judas Iscariot, and he brings the leaders of the Jews with their swords and spears, and Jesus is arrested. The deal has been made. In verse 47 of the text, verse 56 of the text, it says, But all this has come to pass, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples left him and fled. Now we can look at that verse and say, well, all the criticism is not just upon Judas. But Judas is the subject of our study tonight. And once he started this thing into motion, he can't stop it. He becomes a part of something that's a whole lot bigger than he is. And when you begin reading in this text, in Matthew's account, in verses 47 through 75, we note that Jesus is arrested and brought before Caiaphas. On Friday morning, he's brought before Pilate. And so now he's before the Roman authorities, as well as the Jewish authorities. He's in court for his very life. And what Judas has begun, it's beyond his ability to stop it. If he had 30,000 pieces of silver, this is what the Jews have been wanting all of the preaching life of Jesus. And now they've got it. Judas made that possible. 30 pieces of silver won't undo it. Judas has learned that those that he's joined hand in hand with, they want to go a whole lot farther than he was willing to go. Well, what did that entail? I want you to look at these slides just briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But we know that Pilate delivered Jesus to be scourged. 30 pieces of silver couldn't stop that. To be scourged was to take a leather piece of, well, a handle with leather thongs on it. And often they would tie pieces of bone, sometimes pieces of lead, into the ends of that. You'll notice that there were multiple straps attached to this handle. Sometimes there was one, sometimes there were two soldiers that were using this tool to literally rip the flesh, not just the skin, but even the muscle tissue down to the bone off of those that were whipped with it. You think 30 pieces of silver would stop that? No, sir. It's already set in motion. We note that Jesus was to carry the cross until he fell. And Simon bore the cross for him. Judas can't get this thing stopped. Nails were then thrust through his hands as he was nailed to the cross, thrust through his feet. We often see pictures of someone whose feet is overlapping in this position. I have seen some archaeological evidence from execution sites where the feet were placed on the sides of the post and nails driven through the ankles to hold them to the post upon which they were crucified. Now, when Judas is beginning to see this thing unfold, he didn't want to have part in that. But it's too late. He takes the money and casts it down at the leader's feet and says, I have betrayed innocent blood. But look at what he started that he can't stop. He's placed himself in a league he can't get out of. Do we ever do that? We sat in the council of the wicked, as we're studying from Psalms chapter 1. Judas went to the council of the wicked. And the text tells us, particularly in the King James translation, that he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. He made an agreement with them. And he couldn't stop the process that he had started. 30 pieces of silver, my friend, could not buy the concern of the Jewish leaders for Judas's soul. When you turn back to Matthew's account in the 27th chapter and begin reading in verse 1. Now when morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, who betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. Look at that. I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. There's not an ounce of care on behalf of the leaders of these Jews. They could care less what Judas has done and what he has said and how he feels about it. Don't care. 30 pieces of silver can't buy their concern. They have what they want. They have despised Jesus from the beginning. It was their desire to kill Him from the beginning, but His time was not yet come. Now in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, you see that my time is come. And Judas has done what he has done. And those who are carrying it out don't care about Judas anymore. He was just a tool in their trade. He has delivered Jesus into their hand. When I read this passage about Judas, it kind of tugs on our heartstring just a little bit. You know, when we think of Judas Iscariot, we think bad things. He's the one that betrayed the Lord. But we see him in Matthew 27 having a bad case of conscience. I know what I did was wrong. He said, I have sinned. But acknowledging that one has sinned don't fix the consequences, does it? It just don't. And brethren and friends, we need to be aware of this. It does not fix the consequences. Sin always, always promises more than it can deliver. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, the writer said, "For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage." Now that's right before the familiar text beginning in verse 20. About those who have escaped the defilements of the world and they return to it. And we're familiar with the text as he talks about the dog returning to his vomit again and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. But these verses just in front of that tell us that folks that try to tempt us utter great swelling words. They promise what they can't deliver. Satan is the liar of all liars. He did that from the beginning. When you look in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, the question was asked, has Satan said that you can't eat of any tree of the garden? He said, yeah, God addressed that. There's one that we can't eat of. And the day that we eat us thereof, God said, thou shalt surely die. And Satan simply said, no, that's not true. You'll not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. Ah, yes. Satan lied from the beginning, promising what he had no authority to give. And when you look at Achan, can't help but tug on your heartstrings about Achan. Because as their sin is dangled in front of him, and he succumbs to the temptation. In Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. As you read in chapter 6, you'll note that they are approaching the city of Jericho. And God said, march around the city once each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you march around 7 times and you blow on the ram's horn and the people shout and the walls will fall down. We're all familiar with that, right? And then we notice that God said in verse 18 of Joshua chapter 6, but as for you, only keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest when ye have devoted it, ye take of the devoted thing. So would ye make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are holy unto Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. Now the point is, here's the spoils of the great city of Jericho. And normally the victor took the spoils. But not in this case. The city of Jericho was to be devoted to the treasury of the Lord because it was the first fruits of the land of conquest. It was to be placed into the treasury. And the next city that they came to was that little city, Ai. And as Joshua prepared his army to march against the city of Ai, the people said, we don't need to send in the whole army. It's a little city. Now that's mixed, very loose paraphrase. And so they sent in just a portion of their army. But the citizens of the city of Ai defeated them. And many of them were killed. And God said, I am not with you because Israel has sinned, verse 11 of chapter 7. Well, what sin has Israel committed? You remember what I said about the devoted thing, the spoils of the city? Somebody has taken it, and I'll not be with you anymore. So you recall the lineup of the people of Israel. Joshua brought them in, tribe by tribe, family by family, and man by man. That must have been an impressive march. Because surely Achan knew what he had done. Surely as Achan hears the widows who lost their husbands in the battle at Ai weep, he knows he did that. As he hears those old women who cry because of the loss of their sons in battle, don't you know that Achan's troubled by that? I did that. But how does he compensate for that? Well, in a similar fashion, like Judas did. I've got 30 pieces of silver. I have this goodly Babylonian mantle. I have this silver and this gold. How rich I am. But only in the privacy of my tent, because I can't go out and share it with anybody. Can't even let anybody know, because they'll know that I'm responsible for the defeat at Ai. Can you not see the difficulty in Achan's mind? Perhaps even to the extent that we have some compassion for him, for what he has done. But he has disobeyed directly the commandment of God, and now there are consequences. And Joshua said, you take Achan, you take the silver, and you take the gold, and you take the mantle, and you take his wife, and you take his sons and his daughters, you take his camels and asses, his oxen and his sheep, and you take everything that he has. And you take that all out to the valley of Achor, and you destroy him. And the text tells us that they took up stones against Achan, his family, and all that he had. And they burned them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. And so the evil was put away. Now, we see the consequences. King Saul in chapter 13 through chapter 15, another illustration. King Saul was told by Samuel to wait in Gilgal, and I'll come and offer a sacrifice, and we'll know then whether or not we have the blessings of God when we go up against the Philistines. King Saul went and he waited in Achan, and Samuel didn't come. And then finally when he did, he learned that King Saul has already offered the sacrifice. Oh, what a terrible thing. Saul was king of the nation, but he was not a priest. Not authorized to do that. What do we learn about authority? Valuable lesson. He had offered a sacrifice, but he was not authorized to be the one to do it. Did it make a difference? Oh, yes. And then when you come to 1 Samuel chapter 15, the instructions were, go and destroy Amalek and all that he has. And Samuel heard him returning with the king and with the sheep and with the oxen. What an awful thing. Samuel said, what have you done? Oh, but the people wanted to bring back the best. No, you did not do what God told you to do. We cannot help but in some respect feel sorry for Saul. He messed up. Sin, it has its consequences. Does it not hurt us to read about those who suffer the consequence of sin? There's no delight in that. God has no delight in that either. But it doesn't remove the consequence. Saul was rejected as being king, and then when he went in battle to engage the Philistines, he was overrun and he fell on his own sword, committed suicide. His sons were killed because of what Saul did. And then there's David. David looked upon Bathsheba to lust after her, the text tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And he committed adultery with another man's wife. And not just any man, but one of his chief men, one of his close friends. He took his wife. And only when Nathan, the prophet, pointed out the horribleness of what David did by saying, thou art the man, this is what you did. He was then told of the consequence of what he had done. Uriah was dead. The child that Bathsheba conceived with David died. All of the rest of David's family was in turmoil for the rest of his life. He was involved in battle after battle after battle all of the time that he was king. And some of those battles even involved his son who tried to take the kingdom from him. And then when he was killed in battle, Absalom was killed in battle, David's heart was broken. I can't read that without feeling sorry for David. But David did it. These were consequences for what he did. There was no excuse for what he did. But neither is there excuse for what we do any more than there was for what Judas did. You see, 30 pieces of silver could not buy the concern of these Jewish leaders. They just didn't care. They didn't care from this point forward what happened to Judas, how he felt about it, how his conscience may have smote. They didn't care. But I want to suggest to you something else. 30 pieces of silver could not clear the conscience of Judas Iscariot. He couldn't go home at night and say, well, I've got 30 pieces of silver for what I've done. I can sleep good. No, he couldn't do that. He was sorely troubled. And the text of Matthew 27 tells us that he went out and hanged himself. Certainly, he was troubled by what he did. 30 pieces of silver could not compensate for that. All the money in the world could not compensate for that. He had betrayed innocent blood to the hands of those who had desired to kill him from the beginning. Now, when we think about a smitten conscience, sometimes we think about when we were little, we did something really bad, and how that really troubled us until we found a way to resolve it. But then we get older and our conscience don't bother us, right? At least, maybe not like it should. But not with Judas. Judas' conscience has plagued him and plagued him and plagued him to the extent he just can't live with himself anymore. Now, there's no justification for suicide. But I want to notice in this text that Judas is bothered by what he did. I have betrayed innocent blood. They didn't care. But Judas did. And he took the money and he put it, threw it down at the feet of the leaders of the Jews. Well, now he doesn't have the money, but the text tells us he went out and hanged himself. You see, there is no peace with Judas. And our point is that only through one's obedience to the gospel can that peace be obtained. Obedience to the gospel, that's crucial. We can be forgiven and then we enjoy peace. The apostle writing to the Philippians said in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Oh, the peace that he's talking about here is something that surpasses understanding, but only through obedience to the gospel can we have that. You'll see the illustration of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. When Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Can you imagine what a wake-up call that was to the mind of Saul? He thought that he was doing the things that he ought to be doing, Acts 26, beginning in verse 26 through verse 9. You'll note that as he reports before the Jewish court in Acts 23, he said, "I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day." But I want to suggest to you, friend, that when he understood who Jesus was and what he had been doing, his conscience smote him because he was wrong. He realized just how wrong he had been. He thought he had been right, but now he is very, very wrong. He went into the city of Damascus and did neither eat nor drink for 3 days. Can you imagine how miserable he is? Your conscience ever smite you until you can find some relief? David talks about his conscience until he was finally forgiven. But even then, the consequence. Saul of Tarsus, when he was instructed by Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Then we can see the relief of the conscience. And that's what Peter calls it. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, Peter said, "Which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Your conscience can be relieved. Now Judas said, "I have sinned." The weight of sin was upon him. He knew what sin was. He knew what he did. And he knew it was wrong. But rather than to be forgiven of it. The text tells us that he went out and hanged himself. He added bad to more bad. 30 pieces of silver, I want to suggest to you, could not redeem Judas from hell. Now, if you think in what Judas did that somehow he redeemed himself, he did not. Let's open our Bibles to John the 17th chapter. John the 17th chapter. And look with me in verse 12. In verse 12, the text tells us, "While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, and they are that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Now, it was inevitable that Jesus be betrayed. The Old Testament said that he would be betrayed by a familiar friend. But in this text, we find that Judas is referred to as the son of perdition. Does that tell us Judas was lost? Yes. As you read further in Matthew's account in the 26th chapter and in verse 24, there the text tells us that the Son of Man, even as it is written, the Son of Man goeth even as it is written of him, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. Now, following right on the heels of that statement, Judas said, "Lord, is it I?" Jesus has just said that it's necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed, but it'd be better for the man that does that, that he'd never been born. Now, does that sound like Judas has some redemption in this when he went out and hanged himself? No. No, 30 pieces of silver could not redeem Judas. There's no redemption involved in this. Now, let's wind this study up for just a moment. There are some things that 30 pieces of silver just can't buy. Would you agree with that? 30,000 pieces of silver couldn't buy what Judas has lost. Couldn't buy the life of Jesus. Couldn't take him down from the cross. Now let me ask you, brethren, are some lessons that we can learn from Judas? Well, yes, I think that there are. You see, sometimes we just make some awful errors in our judgment. We think that money is going to resolve problems. No, it didn't for Judas. We think that in one bad decision that it just ends right there. No, no, sometimes there are awful consequences to the decisions that we make. And like Judas, sometimes we regret the consequences. We're sorry we did that, but we can't undo what we've done. We can't make Jesus come down from the cross because Judas made a deal for 30 pieces. Couldn't do it. Jesus would die. And die the most horrible death that any man could. Because it was Judas' decision to betray him. And my friend, when Judas was lost, nobody cared. The people he thought cared didn't care at all. And then once Judas had thrown the money down at their feet, he went out and hanged himself. This just don't end well at all. There's nothing good about it. But if we can learn, this is what Satan did. Satan filled his heart. Satan does that. Sometimes he gets the ball to roll and you can't stop it because you don't want to. Like Judas. Sometimes even if you want to, there are consequences to the decision that you can't stop. And so let's learn these lessons from Judas. You've listened carefully. Maybe these things are some things we'll think about. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody tonight, however, who understands who Jesus is, why this happened to him, why he was betrayed, why he died, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. You believe that to be the truth? He lived, he died for you. He was raised from the dead to give you victory over death. But he requires that you believe in who he is. Repent of your sins. Turn from it. The difference between Judas is he said that he repented of what he had done, but then he went out and hanged himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He never again did the thing that he did. That's what genuine repentance requires. Perhaps it's your desire tonight to confess your faith and be baptized, buried with him in water, raised to walk a new life. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I can't undo that. Neither can you. When the apostles preached it, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." You can't have it any other way. We're saved by the blood of Jesus, but it's through our obedience that we come in contact with His blood. If we can help you tonight, make that known. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, and it's your desire to have the prayers of these brethren to be right once again in His sight. Having repented, would you confess your sin? We can pray for you, and through the blood of Jesus, you can be forgiven. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while we stand and sing the song.